Please take your Bibles and let's turn to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. We are beginning our look at the Sermon on the Mount today. We're starting with the Beatitudes. I'm going to simply read the first three verses, and our focus will be on verse 3 today. Matthew chapter 5, the first three verses. Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain. And when he sat down, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Amen. Amen. This is God's holy word. Amen. Blessedness. Jesus starts out, we start with the Beatitudes in the Sermon on the Mount. He begins this sermon with these series of blessings that God pronounces upon people. You saw last week as we talked about this, these blessings and these people are, well, the blessings come from God, and the people that He's talking about are you and me. This is not some super special powerful Christian group, some extra special type of folks. This is ordinary, everyday Christian men and women. And so this blessing of God is upon ordinary folks, and it is a description of what you and I are supposed to be like. So as we look at the Beatitudes, we are supposed to, as Christians, exemplify every one of these aspects. We're supposed to be like this, like all of these things. And so we're looking today at this blessedness for those who are poor in spirit. Now, the blessedness that Jesus is talking about is not worldly happiness. Okay, that's not what he's getting at here. He is not talking about what some TV preachers would say. He's not talking about wealth, and he's not talking about fame, and he's not talking about power, and he's not talking about possessions. I'm sorry to say, if you turn on the TV and you watch many folks who are on television, they will tell you that's what Jesus is talking about. He's talking about getting money. He's talking about getting things, but that's not what he's saying. He's not talking about that at all in this sermon. He's talking about spiritual things. This is not a worldly happiness based on what you've got. This is an otherworldly happiness based on what God gives you spiritually through the relationship that you have with Jesus Christ. That's what he's talking about here today. And now, there is a relationship to the life to come, because he talks about the kingdom of heaven. There's a relationship to future blessedness, future happiness in these Beatitudes. And so he starts with this blessedness for the poor in spirit that is the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. Blessed does mean happy, but it means more than just happy. It involves this type of blessing that Jesus is talking about, involves emptying of yourself so that you can be filled with what God gives. You can be filled with God's blessings. It means you are a receiver, a recipient of God's favor. Now, who's blessed? It's not just people who are poor. It's not just that. In the parallel passage in Luke, we read, Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. And so some people have thought, well, maybe he's just talking about folks that don't have material possessions, but that's not what he's getting at. There are passages that might seem to imply that, such as the account of the rich man and Lazarus in Luke chapter 16. Jesus is telling that account to his disciples, and he says this, But Abraham said, Child, talking to the rich man, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, and Lazarus in like manner bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in anguish. Some people have read that and made the mistake of thinking, well, if you're poor, then you're okay, and if you're rich, you're a bad guy. And that's not what Jesus is saying here. James helps us understand what Jesus is saying when James says this in chapter 2. Listen, my beloved brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which He promised to those who love Him? So, it's the riches of faith that set the poor in spirit apart from either the worldly rich or the worldly poor. People who are poor in spirit are rich in faith, according to what Scripture says. So, let's remember, neither poverty nor riches are ideal. We have a tendency to think in one of two ways. We have a tendency to go in one of two ways. There are lots of folks that think, you know, if I just had a lot of money, all my problems would be solved. But they have done studies of people that have won the lottery and people who have gotten millions of dollars one way or another, gambling or whatever. And what they've discovered is those people are not happy. They are miserable quite often, and quite often what happens is a happy marriage falls apart when all of this money comes. And so riches can be very deceptive. Thinking that just getting riches, just getting wealth is going to solve your problems is not what the Bible teaches. In Proverbs chapter 30, it says this, verses 8 and 9. Remove far from me falsehood and lying. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is needful for me. Lest, and here's what he says, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. So the dangers there, there's spiritual dangers to both poverty and riches. The poor are tempted to steal to try to keep body and soul together. And the rich are tempted to deny God's hand in their prosperity. I think I told you, this thing really impressed me, so I'm going to tell it again. Years ago, I was pastoring a church in East Tennessee, and it was a small church. And one Sunday morning, this fella came in to the congregation who was very wealthy. He was one of the fellows in the community that everybody knew, had pulled himself up by the bootstraps, and he had a lot of money. And I'm thinking, why is he coming to my church? And so he sat in the back, and during the week I made a visit to see him and talk to him. I walked into his house, and he invited me into this room in his house that was bigger than the sanctuary of the church that I preached in. Okay, that's just one of the rooms in his house. And he's got all kinds of knickknacks and tchotchkes and expensive stuff in this room. And we sat there, and he told me, the first thing he said was, I don't need your God. He had come to church, I guess, looking to see whether or not I had anything to offer, I suppose. He said, I've got cancer, and I'm going to beat this. And he basically went on and on about how he'd beaten all of these other problems that he had faced in life. He had beaten poverty, and now he was wealthy, and he was going to beat cancer, and I don't need God, he said. And he was dead within 6 months. And now he knows the truth, that he did need God, but now it's too late. Rich folks are tempted, just like it says in Proverbs chapter 30, they're tempted to deny God's hand in their prosperity. I did it my way. I heard Frank Sinatra's I Did It My Way played at a funeral. And that's the one thing, you know, why in the world, well, number one, why in the world would you do that? Because Sinatra himself, as he was dying, was scared of meeting God. If he did it his way all along, then why is he afraid to die and meet God? Poverty of spirit, however, is different. It's the ideal condition. So neither earthly poverty nor earthly riches are right, but poverty of spirit is right. So what's the poor in spirit? Well, the word poor literally means to be a beggar. And when it's used together with this in spirit, it becomes an idiom that means to be humble in regard to your own abilities, your own capacity, your own relationship toward God. In other words, it's talking about being humble before God, being humble before the Lord. You realize that you are poor towards God. You are poor in spiritual matters. You realize that what you need is to have God supply your every spiritual need because you are not able to do that on your own. You're not able to supply your needs, spiritual needs on your own. Now, what's your primary spiritual need? Your primary spiritual need is forgiveness of sins, is being cleansed of guilt and sin before a holy God. And you cannot bring this about. You cannot do this on your own. You cannot do it. Your righteousness isn't good enough. Let's remember that. This is what Scripture says throughout. Remember what Isaiah says in Isaiah 64:6. We have all become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment. It's like that illustration that I've used of taking the rag that you use to wipe your hands after you've changed the oil in your car. You know what that rag looks like, right? Everybody knows what that rag looks like. And you can't even fold that thing up to make it even look good to begin with. It's like taking that thing and saying, you know, this is really what I need to give to God. He wants nice, clean laundry, but I'm going to give him this instead. He'll accept this. Well, no, he won't. This is all the best you can give is that wadded up, filthy rag. That's what God cannot accept from you. He can only accept from you perfection, and the only way you can have perfection is through Christ. It's Christ's righteousness, because your works are not good enough. Paul told Titus, he saved us, God saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy. And then he goes on and says what he did was he forgave us and he cleansed us. He saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So it takes God's work to make you clean. You cannot make yourself clean. You need the perfect righteousness of Jesus imputed to you so that you can be considered righteous and holy in the sight of Almighty God. You cannot stand before him clothed in rags that look like you've just changed the oil in your car. You have to stand before him clothed in the righteousness of Jesus because that's perfect and pure and clean and holy. So if you're poor in spirit, you realize this. You realize these things about yourself, that you cannot be righteous on your own. You must have the grace of God. You have to have that grace. And so you flee to God as a beggar, and you beg for His mercy, and you beg for His grace to be given to you. That's what you're like. That's what a poor in spirit person is like. Now, this is in contrast. Remember, the Sermon on the Mount's in contrast to what the Pharisees were like. And so, it's in contrast to the Pharisee, and the Pharisee is a man who is proud and self-sufficient and self-reliant. He places all the emphasis on himself. He thinks that he has this great self-confidence and this self-reliance. And so he doesn't see any need for God for anything that he lacks because he really makes the mistake of thinking he doesn't lack anything. He doesn't think he lacks anything. He's truly poor in regard to spiritual things. Not poor in spirit, but he's truly poor in regard to spiritual things. But he doesn't even realize it. So he thinks his works are good enough to make him acceptable to God. And so he believes that he's assured of heaven. Why? Because, just like folks today, he is a righteous, but really a self-righteous man. And he thinks that he's going to get to heaven because of what he does. He obeys the law as far as he understands it. And so you find him described in the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector in Luke 18. And you find him standing there doing this. Standing by himself praying, God, I thank you that I am not like other men. I'm not like extortioners and unjust and adulterers, or even like this tax collector, this IRS agent guy over here. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. Now, is that a prayer? No. Well, what's he doing? What he is doing is he is announcing to God how great he is. He is telling God, God, you got a great thing when you got me. Because I'm such a wonderful person. Boy, you ought to be glad to have me on your team. Now, Jesus, of course, in that parable, shows the heart of the Pharisee. And he shows that the Pharisee is somebody who believes that he can earn heaven by his moral character and by his good works. And buddy, is he in for a shock. Jesus excludes him from heaven. Excludes him. He in the parable, he basically says, because the tax collector is standing there and he has his head down. He won't look up to heaven. He's got his head down and he continually beats himself on the chest and says, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. God, be merciful to me, the sinner. And Jesus, at the end of that parable, says, I tell you, this man, the tax collector, the one who is humble before God, who begs for mercy, doesn't proclaim, I'm so great. He says, be merciful to me, I'm a sinner. Jesus says, that man went home justified, not the other one. And here in the Sermon on the Mount, in verse 20, Jesus says, for I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Okay, so you've got to have a better righteousness than that Pharisee had. And so he includes in heaven those who are poor in spirit, those who have nothing in themselves, you and me, those who are poor in spirit. We're the ones, you're the ones to whom God promises his blessing, the one whom God says he will be with. In Isaiah chapter 57, God describes himself and says, for thus says the one who is high and lifted up, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place, and also with him who is of a contrite and lowly spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite. That lowly spirit is the poor in spirit. And so that's what Jesus is saying. The same thing Isaiah said. It means a complete absence of pride. It means a complete absence of your own self-assurance and your own self-reliance. It means a consciousness that you are nothing in the presence of a holy God. So how are you blessed who are poor in spirit? You're blessed with the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. You who are poor in spirit, who see that you have a desperate need of God's grace, you have a desperate need of forgiveness from God through the Lord Jesus Christ, you who flee to God as beggars with your hands empty, stretched out for the blessing, you are the ones who will receive that blessing through Christ. The Puritan Thomas Watson remarked that poverty of spirit fits us for the kingdom of heaven, in the sense that it is that the self-confident, the self-righteous man is so puffed up with pride that he can't fit through the narrow gate into heaven. He's made himself so fat with his pride and his arrogance, he can't fit through that narrow gate. So the blessing is the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. And that blessing surpasses all others in that the kingdom of heaven's builder and maker is God himself. And remember, we studied Hebrews in chapter 11. It says, for he was looking forward to a city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. The kingdom surpasses all others in its riches. When we see this picture of the New Jerusalem descending out of heaven in Revelation 21, verse 21. it talks about the gates. There are 12 gates in this vision that John sees. He says, the 12 gates were 12 pearls, each of the gates made of a single pearl, and the street of the city was of pure gold like transparent glass. The kingdom surpasses all others in perfection. Just think about it. Even King Solomon, who was the wealthiest king that we meet in the Bible, he was so wealthy, it said, that silver in his kingdom was worth nothing because everything was made of gold. Okay? Just imagine that for just a minute. Yeah, silver, big deal. Everything was made of gold. But Solomon had to send away to Ophir for gold for his kingdom. He didn't have it. He had to get it. The kingdom of God, however, doesn't have to send away for stuff. You don't have to wait for Amazon to deliver your gold to you in the kingdom of heaven. It's already there. In Revelation 21, verse 7, it says, the one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. So the great blessing of heaven is knowing God and knowing Christ. This kingdom surpasses all others in its security. The gates of the kingdom will never be shut for fear of attack. It says in Revelation 21:25, and the gates will never be shut by day, and there'll be no night there. So they'll never be shut. The kingdom surpasses all others in its stability. Earthly kingdoms pass away. And one thing you know, if you ever read history, is that the kingdoms that exist now didn't exist a long time ago, and kingdoms that did exist a long time ago, they're not with us now. But there is one kingdom that will never pass away. Daniel says, in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed, nor shall the kingdom be left to another people. It shall break in pieces all these kingdoms and bring them to an end, and it shall stand forever. The kingdom of God will stand forever. It cannot be shaken. Remember Hebrews 12, therefore let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe. Our kingdom cannot be shaken. The kingdom belongs to the elect of God. Fear not, little flock, Jesus said. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. And finally, the kingdom has already begun within you. Jesus, in Luke 17, being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, answered them, the kingdom of God is not coming in ways that can be observed, nor will they say, look, here it is, or there. For behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you. So let's think about this for a second. Let's apply this. What's Jesus saying? He's saying you cannot rely on your natural birth for blessings from God. You can't rely on who you are for blessings from God. You cannot rely upon your position in life for blessings from God. You cannot rely upon your education for blessings from God. You cannot rely on the life that you are living or trying to live for blessings from God. To become poor in spirit, you have to look away from yourself. You have to look to God for all of your good and all of your righteousness and all of your salvation, and that's only found in Christ. And so you must become what Watson called a Christ admirer. A Christ admirer. That is, you have to see your need, and you have to see that you must flee to Christ by faith for the blessing of meeting that need. That means you've got to pray a lot. Because, quite frankly, you and I fall far short of what we ought to be. We look at these Beatitudes. As we go through the Ten Commandments, or we go through the Beatitudes or the Sermon on the Mount, most of us are going to scratch our heads and say, you know, I really want to be that. I would really like to be that, but I ain't that. I'm not like that. And so it takes God's grace, and we must pray about that because we fall far short of the holiness and the righteousness. And the more we see that, the more we realize how much we need God, how much we need Christ, and we have to beg for forgiveness and beg for holiness and righteousness in Christ, and it's given to us in Him. So you have to be content to take Christ on Christ's terms, not on your terms. Lots of folks would like a God that they can invent. They'd like a God who would let them be what they want to be, who would let them do what they want to do. But that's not the God of the Bible. And quite frankly, you have to take God and Christ on their terms, not on your terms. You have to exalt God's free grace. It's God who saves you all the way from beginning to end, not you yourself. Nobody will ever stand before God on the day of judgment and say, "You know, Lord, you did a pretty good start to my salvation, but I did the rest of it." No. Everybody who's truly saved will stand before God and say, "Lord, from beginning to end, my salvation entirely is given to me by Christ. It's done by Him, and I have simply received it because you were gracious to give it." It's God who saves us. So look away from yourself. Look to your Savior for all that you are and all that you have and all that you shall ever have. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for Jesus' teaching. Thank you for the encouragement of the Scriptures to rely upon Christ, for it's only in Christ that we find salvation. Oh, Father, thank you for meeting those who are poor in spirit and granting to us, by your marvelous grace, your wonderful mercy, your kingdom through your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you for salvation, and thank you for future blessings in Christ. Bless us, Heavenly Father, to live like those who have been bought with a price. For we are not our own. We have been bought with a price, and so we are to glorify you in our bodies, as Paul says. Please forgive us when we fall short, and please bless us to seek your face all the time. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.